Last time we got together, we ended in chapter 11, verse 1. We actually read that, "Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." And then here today we're going to pick up in verse 2. He said, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore," verse 10, "the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Pretty straightforward, right? So, the angel thing, I don't know. No, we'll talk about that a little bit and see if we can kind of dive into it and find something out of it. So, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you so much for, again, just bringing us together, Lord, that we can come in fellowship seeking your truth, Lord, not our own thoughts or desires or anything like that, Lord, but how your word can impact us, Lord, as the church, as a body, Lord, in different roles and see your creation and that you ordained different things and different roles from the beginning. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me, that we'd have ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply, Lord. We just pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so I just could not imagine if let's say I was coming to teach and I was teaching in a completely different book and someone said, "Hey, come teach on head coverings." I could not imagine just coming to chapter 11 and just teaching on it. So I think we've done some benefit starting at the very beginning, and now we're in chapter 11. And I think that's significant. And I think that's significant because I think, first off, our context. Context is so important in books, and I think a lot of times when we teach, we go wrong because we lack that context, that understanding. And part of that is, what did he just say and what has he been saying? And then what is he going to say? Those are all important things here. So in our culture, first and foremost, what does a head covering mean? Nothing. Literally, it doesn't mean I'm bald, so I wear a ball cap all the time. I don't want to, sunburn my head, right?
It deters skin cancer.
Yes. Yes, there you go. But religiously, it really doesn't, in most circles. Most circles, of course, not in every circle. So in some circles, they take a passage like this and say a woman needs to be covered and all the time, and it shows submission and everything else. And if that's your conviction, I'm not here today to say that that's wrong. Okay, but understand that it's not a salvation issue or anything like that. Okay, it's just simply showing that you're subordinate, right? A lot of studies that I did here led to people simply talked about marriage. Well, this is just dealing with marriage. And I would have to disagree with that In a sense, yes, I think we can glean some of those things on it, because Paul does in verse 3, he talks about understanding that Christ is the head, and then man, and then woman, and then God's the head of it all. And so I think we can glean some of those things in there, but I think specifically here, and this is where I just disagreed with a lot of the stuff I read and research I did, is that I believe that he's talking here about a place of worship and order in the church, is what I see here. And I based that off a number of different things. Not only that passage, but Paul's going to go on to talk about order in the church, right? Here's the issue we're having at the communion table in the church. And then he's going to go talk about the body of Christ and its different functions. And I truly believe that that's what he's getting at here. Like I said, but that's in no way to say that if you feel like your head should be covered, then cover your hair. I know in Eastern culture, that's still done. I was reading some things and listening to some things, and this particular individual had been back east quite a few times, like not Eastern U.S., but the Europe. In some of these cultures, for a woman to go without her head covered and her arms covered meant she was available. So guys would accost her. Okay, so understanding those cultural things, we don't really have those here. Now, of course, women can dress provocatively and everything else, which might say, hey, I'm available. But the head covering and everything, these types of things, I don't really see them in our culture. One of the things he's going to talk about, as we read already, is short hair. I see a lot of short hair out here. So my intention here is not to offend anybody or anything like that. I don't believe it means to us today in our culture what it meant to them back then. Okay, so let me just preface it that way. Keep your hair however you want, right? Honor God in everything that you do. So if your heart says, I want short hair, and it's not being disobedient to God or anything like that, then do that. Paul says in the section just before this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Okay, so here, I do not believe in any way that he is giving us a law. Right? He's always thinking about what has he been dealing with? Our heart, right? And loving and serving one another by not causing them to stumble the law of love. That's what he's dealing with, right? If he wanted to say, this is the law, you will do it, he would have said, this is the law, you will do it. He's dealing with a cultural issue that meant something in that culture, I believe. And then we need to figure out what exactly is he getting at here. And I don't believe it's putting something on your head. I just don't believe that. So maybe I'll be proven wrong. We'll see. And then he says, be imitators of me. And Paul, as we know, is one who gave himself over to the Lord wholly, right? Of course, he sinned and he did all these things. I'm not trying to elevate him, but he did, right? He understood that in everything he's doing, he's being watched. Is he causing one to struggle? Is he causing one to fall into sin, fall into their old lifestyle? This is why one of the things that, as I've studied this, I recollect is when he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols, eat it. Does meat sacrificed to idols in our culture mean anything? I've never even heard it. If it wasn't for this passage, I would know nothing about it. Right? But the heart of the matter is, are people falling back into their old pagan culture, religion, beliefs, way of doing things by partaking in those things? Are we causing others to stumble and fall back into their sin? So, hopefully that's a decent background for what we're going to get into. So he says in verse 2, he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And so it seems that there's some teachings that he's given them, apostles type teachings, right? Some good foundational things that they've held to, right? So he starts off with a praise. We're going to see after this section that we're going to talk about today, he's going to say, I do not praise you for this. He's going to go in and talk about the Lord's Supper. And so there's a rebuke there. But I think he wants to start off on a positive note. And then he says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of the woman, and God is head of Christ. So he lays out the order of really creation here, right? God obviously didn't create Christ. He's one and the same. But he did. Christ humbled himself in that, became a man. But he is we do see the sequence of creation in man was created first, and then woman was created out of man. And the cool thing here is what we see here is submission. And this is a cool picture. So a lot of people say, man is the head, woman be quiet and do what I say. Okay, that's not at all what Paul's saying here, right? And I think the example he uses that God is the head of Christ, not that he's better, but Christ, what do we know about him? He willingly submitted himself and came under the Father's will to do the Father's will, right? So he's not saying, women, your role is any less than man's, but it's different. And in the order of creation, you were made to come under as a helper. You were made to come under the man and support him, right? As man is the head of the woman. So again, we don't see a diminished role in the woman. We just see a different role, the way I see it. Now, the focus in this passage as I studied it has been one of two things. Women or a head covering. Okay, and obviously we have the head covering. I think there's significance to that. But I feel like what's lost as I've studied and prayed is that in verse 4 there he says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Is he not talking to men here? For some reason, I don't know why, we forget to look at this verse. Right? And so we make it all about women and this is what you need to do and A, B, C, and then you're good. Men, you're good to go. I don't think so. I think that he's dealing with men because men were doing some things that they shouldn't be doing either. And we've seen that in this book so far. But let's get into it culturally, okay? The reality is, guys, honestly, in all my studies, there's disagreements on the head covering. Some cultures did, some didn't, in studying their hair even. Spartans, who were warriors, everybody knows that, kept their hair long. I mean, there's just, it varied from culture to culture. So the best we can do is try to understand the Corinthian culture, which is not known. A lot of it is not known, and it's disagreed upon. You can read one guy, and he'll say, hey, you know what? They wore head coverings here and there and everywhere. And then others will say, oh, no, they only wore them in worship. And then only priestesses wore them. And we don't know. The one thing that I can glean from it, though, is that the head covering was a sign of submission. If we go to the Old Testament, it was men that were grieving, right, that would wear it. They're grieving for sin that's going on, and men would put a head covering on. And that's what we see there in the Old Testament. So looking at all these passages and everything else, what are we left with? Man, don't wear a head covering, and the best I can come with is that men is failing when he wears this head covering to fulfill that which God's called them to be a head. So he's submitting himself under what? Putting himself equal with woman and not taking that leadership role as a man. So the only thing I can see there here is that the men were somehow not taking the responsibility that God's ordained and walking in those things as the head. They were bringing themselves down. Which, of course, when we see in any culture, when we see a lack of men being the head, then what do we have? We have women stepping up, and women a lot of times are great leaders and smart and everything else. We see women stepping up. The problem is that's not the way God ordained it. God is very orderly and has his reasonings for doing it. So when we question and put this head covering on, signaling that we're submitting, that's not the way God ordained it. He didn't ordain it that way. So I think here, first and foremost, we see him dealing with the men in a rebuke to men, in that you need to step up and be those leaders in the church. And then he's going to go on and deal with the women, and then he's going to give some different dialogue. So he says, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Again, Right? Let's just look up the culture and see what it says. Very gray. It's very gray. The best I could come up with is the opposite, right? So for a woman to take that head covering off is to say that, nope, man, you no longer are the head over me. You no longer are the head. I'm going to assume that role, which Paul laid down here first, that man is the head over the woman. And we can go to other passages and talk about marriage relationship and all these other things and what God ordained in the church. The reality, I don't see that God, that Paul here is saying, women, you can't prophesy and you can't pray in church. I don't see that here. Some people say, oh, that's there, it's implied. I don't see that. I see that personally as a role, and I found nothing contradictory to that, that a woman can take that role. Okay? That God can use a woman to do those things, to pray and to prophesy. But the idea here is that a woman, and in the culture, we know Eastern culture, right? We know that women are less than, right? Friends in the military and everything else, women are thought of as a second-class citizen. They're beaten. They're treated like trash. They're just give me kids and I don't care about you. I mean, that's the reality. And so this freedom that they have in Christ, I think what's happening is they've taken it and gone, oh, okay, now I'm free. I can be the head. I can be the leader, which is what we do, right? Anytime we're given a little leeway, we run with it, don't we? And we take it, we go beyond, as Paul said earlier, don't go beyond the scriptures. And so he's calling them again, not to go beyond, but to, yes, you're free. You're the same. Like I said before, your roles are just different. It's not diminishing your roles in any way. Tiff fulfills the role of a mother to our kids in a way that I never could. And that's a cool thing to sit back and watch as she glorifies God in the way that she is a mother. So, the idea of the head shaved. Paul's going to say later on, fully shaved, sheared. This is a lot of different material on this. We do know there's a big old temple for the pagans to worship. And that temple had thousands of priestesses there. And we do know that part of those priestesses' role is prostitution. It's thought that you would know a prostitute. One, their head would be uncovered, and two, it would be shaved. So that's one possibility. Is that he's likening them to not fulfilling their role, which God's called them to. Obviously, we have one man for one woman coming under a man, but they're going out and they're going against the culture and doing what they want to do. That's shaving their head and making it known that they're walking in things that aren't good, for lack of a better word. So whether that's what it means or not, I don't know, but Paul likens it to every woman who has her head covered, uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. I don't know if he's likening them to a prostitute or a woman who's just simply not, like I said before, walking in what God's called them to. So in our culture, it's interesting. I was kind of thinking about this. The hair is, everybody in this room has like a different hairstyle, really. I mean, as I look around, I see different, longer, shorter, tied up, whatever. But when I was in college, I had a job at a movie theater, and I worked with a bunch of homosexuals. And one of the ways they would let you know that is they would put on makeup and they would wear long hair, and it was flowy and pretty and everything else. It just was. And so God didn't create them that way. It's their sign, their outward sign of their inward heart of rejection to God. And so that's what I see here, is that two reasons, and I'm not sure, I can't tell you which one. One, they're outwardly rejecting, I'm free in Christ, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to be the head, right? Or they're ignorant to it. Paul is continuing to have this dialogue with the Corinthian church. Shoot, he just got done telling them, right? I didn't tell you not to associate with non-believers. Who's going to minister to them? Surely I didn't mean that, right? And he had to dialogue with them about these things. So one of two things, I don't know. Like I said, either there was a misunderstanding in the interpretation of the creation order and the woman's role in a church, or they were simply being rebelliousness and causing issues, which we do see that as an issue later. Paul's about to deal with that in the next chapter, about people just speaking out and yelling out and losing the order of the church. So, I just think this is that, like I said before, it's just not about the head covering. To me, it's about the inward heart. And that's what he's been getting at in this whole book, your inward heart, right? Because if our heart is pure, what are we seeking? We're seeking to please the Lord and bless others, love others. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? And loving your neighbor as yourself is not a woman going out or a man going out and fulfilling that which God's not called them to, right? It brings chaos, disorder, and I think that's why he mentions the angels here. And then to non-believers, what does it bring? That chaos and everything, as Paul's going to deal with in the next chapter. If someone comes into the church, they're like, man, they're madmen, yelling out, screaming, there's no order, what the heck's going on here? And so I think we have some of those issues here going on. In verse 6, he says, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off of her, woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. So to me, this gives me credence to what I was just saying, is that it could be that it was the prostitutes that were known by this type of haircut. Right? And so they would look at this and go, oh yeah, it's totally disgraceful for me to shave my head. I just want to take my head covering off. It's totally disgraceful for me to shave my head because I'd be associated with prostitutes and I don't want to do that. So then he says, well, then wear your head covering. For a man, verse 7, ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And so it's like God in creation took out of man, he created woman. And so they're the glory of man. And I think in every sense, women are just prettier than men. I don't know. But I don't know. But I think in that, it shows that he's going back to that creation order and reminding men that you're God, Christ, man, woman. And in that, he's reminding men that you were created in the image of God to fulfill and be the head in these church settings. And then woman, by following after the Lord, right, bring glory to man, doesn't she? When my wife is walking in truth and love and everything else, she totally glorifies me. Not in the sense of me, you know, being elevated or anything like that. But her and I both walking in the role that God's called us to creates something beautiful. And something that's ministering to not only everybody in this church, but everybody outside of it. And I think that's what he's getting at there. And then he goes on to say, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. And we talked about that as a helper. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So it's so funny. It's like, what are you talking about? Angels? Like, where did they even come from? Right? So then Tiff and I start looking at what are the roles of angels through Scripture? And we start seeing all these things. And a couple of those roles are to worship. And angels understand order. And if we turn to Jude, it's interesting because that's one of a couple of places that we see angels mentioned in the New Testament. And in Jude, well, I'll just turn there real quick and read it, and maybe that'll give us a little understanding into this, understanding their roles and rebelling against those roles that God's created for them to walk in. And in Jude, starting in verse 5, he says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own dominion but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as examples in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And so God created the angels for purposes of worship. He created them in order, right? He has different angels in different order of things. And part of those is they worship with us and they understand this order. And those that didn't understand the order and rebelled from what God's created them for, He's prepared this place for them that we just talked about in Jude. And so there's a number of different explanations, I guess, for the angels. Some of the stuff I read just said straight up, I don't know. So I'm not saying that my explanation is right in any way, but that's the best that I could come up with. If one of you guys have a different explanation or a different idea, I'd love to hear it at some point. Maybe after this, we can talk about it.
So from that passage in Jude, you're thinking that the angel reference is in reference to the fallen angels, so the women are going to be more susceptible to the demons, basically, if they don't have that authority unlimited. Is that what you mean?
No, because I think what he's getting at there is. When the angels rebelled, God, He put them over here and they're awaiting this eternal fire. And so when the women are, what I see here is women by not wearing the head covering. I'm not talking about salvation or anything like that. But that the church cannot function as it's intended because they're being rebellious to what God's created them for. They're not walking in what God's created them for. And so we see then that the church then is not going to function in a healthy way, in the way that it should, glorifying God in everything. And I, am I answering your question or am I not?
You're saying that the women themselves are rebelling.
Either rebelling or he's giving them insight to, hey, now that you know, maybe you were ignorant to these things, but now that you know, to continue on in them, as he's going to end the this section in, to continue on in them is rebelliousness now that you know. And then that's going to cause what? A little bit of yeast in the church, right? It's going to cause what we already have in the church, factions, disorder, groups saying, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm here. I'm a free woman who gets to worship and lead, and I don't care what you say. And I think that's why he brings up the angels, just to show that, hey, there is order and there is a proper way to worship in God's house. And he takes it very serious. So again, not losing salvation. I'm not teaching that doctrine at all. But I think that gives us a good understanding of the way God works and the way he expects his church to work. Hopefully that answers. Okay, I don't know. And so, like I said, because of the angels, either people said, I don't know, or people said, different things. So that's what I came up with, right or wrong. I don't know, but, it says in verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. And so I think he puts this here so that we understand that he's not saying, woman, you're less than. Right? Because in this culture, they're used to being less than. He's not saying that. He's saying there's different functions that you have. Right? We can't coexist without each other. Right? If women went to one side of the earth and men to the other, what would happen? It's all over, right? A generation, we're done. Right? It's not going to happen. And so I think he's showing women, yes, you have a very important role. It's immensely important, but it's not being ahead over a man. So that's what I see there. And then he says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach us that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So, like I said, I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know. So, Tiff and I just, we even lean into, is there a difference between the makeup of a man's hair and a woman's? Yeah, I don't know. But when we look at it, the hair of a woman is a beautiful thing, right? And I think the best I can say is my furthest, or my example of me working at the theater, in that in this culture, the best I can come up with is that it was a dishonor for a man to do that. For a man to try to look like a woman and act like a woman and be a woman, because I can't, God didn't create me to fulfill that role. And women, God didn't create you to fulfill the role of a man. He created us very different, with different roles and different my mind just went blank. With just different roles, the abilities that women have, so many more abilities, and women or men have different abilities. And coming together, we can complement each other. Versus trying to fight. I want to be the head. I want to be this. I want this role. I want that role. And Paul's saying we need order, and God created it this way in this order. Period. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor of the churches of God. And so the only thing I can see there is that I think Paul, in his inspiration, knows that there's some people that aren't going to accept this. And I think he says, hey, if you're going to, there's not going to be any fighting about it. This is the way it is. And he's already dealt with, hey, if they're going to be contentious and cause divisions, then that needs to be dealt with in the church, because it's going to continue to cause chaos. That he's about to deal with, talking about diversity, talking about the Lord's Supper, talking about the one body and when the body's not functioning the way it should. And I think it's interesting, too, as we look at these different roles of men and women, it's interesting because we have this tendency to say, I'm the head, you do what I say, woman. And I think that Paul, as he's talking about, so we diminish, we say we're the head and we diminish the role of a woman. And I think Paul's going to go deeper, and if we had hours to go through this, we could. But as he talks about the body, we see certain parts and we say, my eyes are super important to me for my job, for me not just walking around here and tripping, falling, and everything like that. But what is my body without my ears? I can't hear. And so we have this tendency to elevate certain things and diminish certain things. And I think Paul wants them to understand your role is not diminished in any way. It's just different. And God created you that way. So we need to accept that. And so I think here Paul's going to end this section by just saying, hey, the church needs to be orderly. And if it's not, then it needs to be dealt with. Right? Because amongst this whole thing, he's talking also about ministering and bringing others into the body of Christ. So that's what I see there. Is there a ton more? I'm going to guess so. Do some of you disagree with me? Maybe. I don't know. It'll be a good discussion. But I'd love to hear it. I really would. So I'm going to close with that, because I'm going to confuse myself further if I keep going.